following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Psalms. I'm beginning a brand new series today. In a few minutes, I'm going to be in Psalms 102. I want to tell you a story about defining moments, things that really can impact us in a way that we don't think they'll always impact us. And it has to do with change. Recently, we have two wonderful men that have served in our community here at Genoa as chief of police and assistant chief of police, who both retired at the same time. And Chief Robert Taylor and Assistant Chief Dave Stout have served the Genoa Township area for over two decades. They've been great supporters of this church and some of the big events that we try to bring in. They've always been more than hospitable to work with us in that happening. So we took our entire staff down just to wish them farewell and how much we loved them and appreciated all they did and not giving me tickets and stuff like that. And so we went down to their office the last day that we're going to be there and said thank you. And we gave each one of them a copy of Bob Buford's book, Halftime. That's a book that every man and woman nearing retirement should read. And so, guys, I want you to have this. Pastor Greg was there. Pastor Joe, there are several of us there. And then, have you ever washed your tongue and then can't do a thing with it? Things started coming out of my mouth that I don't know where they came from. Now, I know that's never happened here with me, but it happened that day down there. And what came out of my mouth, I said, guys, we so appreciate your service to our community that we're going to send you to the Greenbrier Hotel. And they said, really? Now, if you don't know what the Greenbrier Hotel is, that's the Hotel of Presidents. That is the hotel that's been around literally since pre-Civil War era, back toward Revolutionary War time. It's a beautiful, it reminds you of the White House, only it's much nicer. It's just this incredible place down in White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia, right near the border of the state of Virginia. And it's the area that took a lot of flack in the 1960s for having a road that led to nowhere. You've heard them say, well, they built a bridge to nowhere. Well, there were like 14 miles of four-lane highway on either side of this hotel that had been built that were never completed, was never completed. No one can figure out why until 1991. And in 1991, a newspaper reporter leaked the true story that beneath the foundation of that hotel was an underground bunker that would house the entire United States Congress. And should the Russians had come starting in the 1950s and 60s, then there would be a place to bring all of the members of Congress, the Senate, the House of Representatives. The president would go somewhere else, probably to Kittybunkport on a golf course. No. But anyway, the folks that would have to keep the country running would go right there and be taken care of. And so that's the reason the road had never been completed. But it's, I mean, Prince Grace has stayed, the Princess Grace. You go there and you can just read the who's who of everyone that stays at the Greenbrier Hotel. And we get in the car and the guy said, Frank, where did that come from? I said, I don't have a clue, but didn't it sound good when I was doing it? And they said, how are you going to cover that? I said, no problem. I called the church office. I got Shelby on the line, our receptionist. I said, Shelby, would you please call the Greenbrier Hotel in southern West Virginia and tell them that Pastor Frank Carl at Genoa Baptist Church has requested two free rooms for the retiring police chief and assistant police chief of our great township. She said, okay, who do I ask for? I said, I don't have a clue. Just do it. That's why we pay you. And so she made the phone call. She calls me back in a few minutes. She said, Pastor Frank, the Greenbrier Hotel wants you to know they don't give away free rooms. I said, Shelby, you don't understand. I've already given away these rooms. She said, you don't understand. The rooms are up to $1,000 a night. I said, no, you don't understand. Call back. I said, and this time, ask for the manager and tell them that Pastor Frank Carl of Genoa Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist church in the heritage of Dr. Billy Graham, Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, and a personal born, state-born West Virginian needs two rooms. She called back, came back on the line. She said, Frank, they said, no way, Jose. They said, the only, she said, I said, well, what'd they tell you? They said, well, we would give one room as a donation if your church, because they have this, the biggest gambling casino in the state of West Virginia is in the basement now where the Congress part near where it used to be. They're protecting the money from the governors. And so they have it down there so everyone can go down and gamble. And she said, well, the only way we give a room is if you raffle a room off for charity. And Shelby said, he'll never go for that. He's a Baptist. She said, he just wants rooms. He said, well, it's not going to happen. She said, if he wants them so bad, tell him to come down here. He can have it at this discounted rate. And for the one night, and she called me and said, okay, Frank, here's the deal. They said, no rooms, no way, forever. You can go down there and talk them into it if you want, and I'll let you have a room tonight for a discounted price of $350. I thought, $350 versus $2,350. I've already given the rooms away. These guys could still write me a ticket. What do I do? And so I got on the phone. I called my wife. I said, hey, Deborah, you know that big, beautiful hotel that we would drive by on our way to Liberty University to see the kids? And you always said, honey, someday I'd love to be there. She said, yeah. I said, can you be ready in 10 minutes? We're on our way to the Greenbrier. And she said, are you kidding me? I said, I'm gassing up right now, baby. We got to go. And so we get in the car. We drive all the way down 4 hours to the Greenbrier Hotel. And I have to tell you, I was intimidated. I mean, this place, guys, they have chauffeurs to open the door for the chauffeurs. It's elegant. You walk up these beautiful grounds and garden, and we're wearing tennis shoes and blue jeans and T-shirts. It says, eat more pie. You know, something that would not necessarily lend itself to the elegance of that place that we were walking into. And so we park the car, and we go in, and you go down this long hallway, mahogany walls on either side, marble floors, chandeliers coming down from the top, and I'm just really intimidated. But I get up to the desk, and I get ready to check in, and there's a guy in front of me. I look to my amazement. It was Thurston Howell III from Gilligan's Island. Now, not really, but he looked just like the guy. He had the little cane with the gold top on it, and the woman on his side had to be Mrs. House. She had a mink stole wrapped all around her, and he was kind of perturbed and upset with them because they wouldn't give him the key to his room. And when I walked up, he used some words I won't use here, but he said to the girl, he said, listen, I am the president of Blankety Blank Bank, and I've been coming here since 1966. You've never required a credit card from me. And she said, let me get the manager. And so this young lady walked over. I'm really enjoying this now. This young lady walked over, and she's about 30, 35 years old. She said, sir, I'm very sorry for the inconvenience she's required, but since the coal company's bought the hotel on the grounds now, they require everyone to have a credit card. I know you shouldn't have to do it, but if you expect to get a room here tonight, you better give me your card. That direct. And the guy didn't say a word. He just reached in his pocket, handed it to her, and turned and walked away. And as he walked by, I made a terrible mistake. Again, I couldn't control it. I looked at him and I said, hey, buddy, things change, don't they? And he tapped his cane on the floor. He said, things shouldn't change. Do you ever feel that way? It's like the 100-year-old guy they interviewed on his centurion birthday when he turned 100 years old. The reporter said, I imagine you've seen a lot of change in your time, haven't you, sir? He said, I sure have. And would you write down in your little book there that I've been against every one of them? Every single one of them. Well, change comes about, and you've gone through change. Have you ever had one of those defining moments? This weekend, there's a defining moment of change for untold millions of young people in our country. For many of them, it's high school graduation. For the very first time in their life, mom's not going to wake them up to get ready for school. For many of them, it's college graduation. No longer can you hide under the guise of being a student. It's time to go in what your parents would call the real world and begin to pay back to society that which and make our world a better place. That's a very distinct time of change in your life. For some people, marriage is that time when you have that defining moment of marriage. Can I even say that divorce is a defining moment? A very difficult time. I do not believe anyone ever gets married with the intent of getting a divorce. To look at someone and say, I love you, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, that's a defining moment. And then to find, for whatever reason, you fill in the blank, that marriage doesn't work out, then a defining moment is divorce. May I tell you that death is a defining moment in a family. That person that we look to, that patriarch, that father, that grandfather, that one that always made sure everything was okay, for him to pass or for the matriarch, the grandma or the mom to pass away, it changes. That's a defining moment. For some of us, music styles have changed, defining moments. They say that your favorite kind of music, if you want to know what kind of music is your favorite music, let me tell you what it is. It's whatever it was that you grew up on. That is your favorite music. It's amazing how that carries over. We bought a car a few years ago from a lady that that time was in her 80s. And in the CD player were all Frank Sinatra music. And everyone with an IQ over 3 knows that the best music the world ever saw was the music of the 60s and the 70s. It just could have never gotten any better than that until it did. And it changed. And the people that grew up in the 80s and the 90s thought their music was the best kind of music. Defining moments. How things change. And when it seems like everything you used to count on is up for grabs, it leads to this question. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. What is there on this earth that doesn't change? What's the foundation? What's the never-changing constant that you can build your life on in an ever-changing world? And I think personally that that question is more important today than it's ever been. With the change that we're seeing politically, socially, economically, may I even say spiritually, in the United States of America today, to know that there's a constant is very important. We live in a world where it feels like change is going crazy. Some of it is good. Last week, for the very first time, I purchased a Bible software program that is literally going to replace over 1,100 books in my library. Books that I would diligently have to get, and I don't buy those books to read them. I'm not a casual reader. If I have a book and I have thousands of them, it's for research to get something. And now this new change in Logos Bible software will allow me to access any topic in any book that I have in less than 1 second. Where was that 40 years ago? And now that I can do that, can you imagine how long the church services are going to last? But there's some things that are changed. It's really good that it happens. It's unbelievable. The world we live in is incredible. It's a changing time. I mean, what a great time to live. What a great place to live in America. Everything changes. And I love change. I eat change for breakfast. And I want change unless I don't want it. And if it's something I do not want, I'm not happy when your change affects my life. But another thing is very sure. Eventually, change, and if you don't write anything down today, write this down. Change will break your heart. Change will continue to happen in the cycle of life until change can break your heart. If you live long enough, change will break your heart. I read of one man dealing with his elderly parents. You know, Joyce Landorf wrote a great book called Change Points. It's out of print now, but if you can come across it, it's an incredible book about how the different change points in our life, when our parents, when we were small, our parents took care of us, they nurtured us, they affirmed us, they encouraged us, they released us, and then the time in life comes where we begin to take care of them. And this man was dealing with his elderly parents, and his mom had come to the point with her Alzheimer's that for the very first time, she would be removed from the home permanently. And it was his duty as a faithful son to take his mom away from her husband for over 55 years of marriage and check her into that facility. As great as it was still a facility. And take her to the room where she would lay down that night for the very first time in her married adult life instead of a full bed, a queen bed, a king bed, but on a little single person bed. And she went in and her son was setting her down and she said, "But where will my husband be?" And the son said, "I didn't know what to say." And she said, he said, "Mom, there's not room in this bed for Dad." And the mother in desperation said, "But I could curl up as a small ball in the corner. I'm pretty sure that there's room for both of us." She hates change. A little girl used to put her head under the pillow to avoid hearing all the screams of her mom and dad yelling at one another. She loved them both so much, but the fighting and the bickering she couldn't take. And then one night, the yelling stopped. And it came to her and said, "Honey, it's not fair that we not live together in compatibility and put you through this. So mommy and daddy have decided to separate and go our separate ways." I'll guarantee you, that little girl hates change. A man has a job that he loves. It gives him purpose for his existence. He gets up. People admire him. He goes to work. People come to him for advice and counsel, and they call him, and he has identity, and everyone's with him, and they seek him out for advice. And then one day, he's told that he's too old to do that job. Or one day, he has a stroke and cannot complete a full sentence coherently in what he's sharing. And none of those people that admired him for years are coming to see him anymore. I promise you, that man hates change. This is a change, crazy, heartbreaking world we live in. So what do you do with the change you don't want? Where do you go? What happens? And this is really important for each one of us as I begin this summer series. It's important because some of you may be dealing with this right now, and if not, maybe tomorrow. What do you count on in a changing world? Well, what the Bible says is the only thing that we can count on in our heartbroken, change-infected human species that we live in this world, is the Word of God. I know you knew that's where I was going, but I want you to hear it again freshly this morning, like you haven't heard it before. The Word of God is the plumb line for our lives. The Word of God is the anchor for our souls. The Word of God is the lamp house, the lighthouse, to give us the roadmap to go to heaven, the truths of God. And over the next several weeks, I'm going to be discussing the things that we can hang our hats on. Notice on the screen, as I begin this new series on foundational truths, different topics that in an ever-changing world, these things must not change. And yet, I witness in our society that they're rapidly trying to change in front of our eyes. And sometimes we're getting our theology from all the places other than the Word of God, and it breaks the heart of God. There's a new movie out called Heaven is for Real. And it was produced, it's based on a true experience of a young Wesleyan pastor's son. Now, my original heritage was the Wesleyan Church, and so I'm very encouraged that they had this experience to share. The pastor is a godly man, a wonderful man. The son is a great kid. There is one problem with the movie, and that is some of you may accept it as biblically correct. You must remember it's a movie. Experience, subjective experience, does not trump the Word of God. I have a friend named Keith Drury, who for a number of years has been an incredible teacher. And he was over in Marion, Indiana about 30 years ago teaching a men's small group Bible study. And they would get together every week. And one night, he didn't have his lesson prepared. That's happened to me many times. But his lesson wasn't ready. So rather than trying to wing it, he said, "Guys, let's just go around the room. And I want you to share with me your favorite Bible verse and then tell me why it's important to you." One guy said, "Well, my favorite Bible verse is Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose." Another one said, "Mine is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength." The other guy that came around says, "Oh, I like that verse, it says, treat yourself to the best." And it went on, and Keith was sitting there, he said, "Well, where's that verse at? Where's that verse at?" And he said he was leaving the Bible study, driving back down the road, and it was a country road, and he looked up, and there on the side of a barn were these words: "Treat yourself to the best, chew male pouch tobacco." Have you ever seen those signs on the side of a barn? "Treat yourself to the best, chew male pouch tobacco." And here's what Keith said that has made a remaining impact. He said, "I'm afraid that we're getting our theology from the side of the barn instead of the Word of God." And so this summer, I want to revisit what it means to have salvation by grace, to understand what heaven is like according to the Bible, the reality of hell, what God wants to do in our lives as far as changing us and sanctifying us, and that we could grow in his grace, and to know that there's a constant. Notice with me in your Bible in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, and it's on the screen. Incidentally, the verse John 14:6 will be my theme verse throughout this series. And that's the verse where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But this morning, the verse in particular I want to use is Psalms 102 to see there's a constant. The psalmist put it like this, speaking of God. It says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish." That's the way it is in our world. Everything perishes. "But you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." That's the way it is in this world. We buy clothes. We trade them off. We throw them away. "Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But God, you remain the same, and your years will never end." And so that's our hope to begin this series on the consistency of God. God, you do not change. In fact, I think God summarizes it best in the next verse that I want you to see in the ancient book of Malachi, where the prophet Malachi says these words for God: "I, the Lord your God, do not change." And that's a truth about God. You ought to write that down, Malachi 3:6. God doesn't change, and you can build your life on this truth. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, in a throwaway world, you can count on God. In an era of disposable marriages and trial marriages and living together, in an era where people are willing to try anything out for 90 days or 6 months, where some statistics say up to 50% of people are walking away from their commitments, you can count on God. And why is that important? Because you cannot count on anything else. You can count on nothing else. The only alternative to counting on God, listen carefully, is despair. There is no other constant. That's why Paul said, if I have hope only in this world, I am of all people most miserable. There must be that constant. And the Bible says you can count on God because God alone does not change. That's the only foundation. And we're going to be building a foundation this summer in this heartbreaking world. It's the truth about God. And great truths biblically are sometimes called doctrines. Doctrines are statements and claims about reality. And this is sometimes called the doctrine of immutability. The word mutate means to change. And when our children were little, they had this strange cartoon that came out in the 1980s called the Teenage Ninja Mutant Turtles. Some of you remember that. They still print it in comic books. In fact, my neighbor, two doors down, is a full-time cartoonist illustrator. And his primary project is the comic book Teenage Ninja Mutant Turtles, or Mutant Ninja Turtles, whatever they are. But to think of the word mutant means that you change. You change from one thing into something else. And you need to know that God is immutable, immutable. God does not change. You don't ever have to wonder. You're going to have to learn a new process, a new way to get to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is what God laid out from the very beginning. And it's good news because God is so perfect, any change with him at all would be on the decline instead of the incline. Is there a witness in the house? Because God is perfect. God is perfect in everything that he does. He's all-powerful. I mean, how would you improve on perfect love? You can't do it. And that's why writers of Scripture depict and speak to us about the unchanging love of God. At last, humanity has something that it can count on. The writer James said it this way in James 1:17. He said, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights down to us who does not change like the shifting shadows. Every good gift you have, every perfect gift you have comes to you from the Father of lights. And the good news is he does not shift. He does not change like he has shadows. You say, Frank, what does that mean? It means that we live in a very shadowy world. The psalmist David said, Lord, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But then he also talks, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have that shadow over us all the time. And shadows will come and shadows can break our hearts. But the Bible says God doesn't change. And I want to talk to you just very quickly this morning as by way of introduction about four things that God has that does not change. And on the back of your outline, I'm sorry, it's not four things that God has. That's like these are things in his glove compartment. Forgive me for saying that. I want to tell you four things about the character of God that are intrinsic in his nature that will not change. And the first thing that I want you to write down is that God's character does not change. God's character will always be the same. There's this consistency that we don't have, we don't experience. Does anyone here ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed? One woman today was asked, do you wake up grouchy in the morning? She said, no, I let him sleep. But sometimes we can wake up and we can have a bad day, a bad hair day. You need to know this. God never does. You think about this. Throughout all history, God has never had a bad day. The psalmist puts it this way. Notice on the screen, Psalm 89. He says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness, your unchanging goodness to us, to all generations, because it never changes. Because God will always be faithful. God has never desired to withhold mercy from mankind. If you go back all the way to the garden, every time man sinned, God said, I can fix that. There's an app for that. There's something that I can do here. God's never been tempted to hold a grudge. And where we see it most clearly, where it's revealed most fully and most staggeringly, is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show how much God really loves us. This is written in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Would you put it up there? It says, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And please leave it up for just a moment, because if you don't take any sentence home with you other than one today, I want you to take this one. Could we please say this verse out loud together? Ready? Go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That means that His love is just as strong. That means that His humility runs just as deep today as it did 2,000 years ago when He took that basin of water with the servant's heart and knelt down and washed the feet of His disciples. It means that His compassion is just as tender as it was when He reached out and touched a leper that no one else wanted anything to do with. Jesus Christ alone is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And that's where this unchangeable God intersects with our changing lives. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, it's a funny thing. As I get older, I notice things about me that I don't want to change do change. And the things that I wish would change about me don't change as I'm going on. And this was driven home to me a couple years ago when we had Governor Huckabee, and I mentioned it to you. You know, when Deborah and I got married, I'll just confess this. I'm old enough and I have enough self-respect and ego that I can say this. But when Deborah and I got married, I couldn't shave. And if I shaved, it was only to go through the motions because there was nothing there to shave. And when we first started dating, people thought I was her younger brother. And she, I don't laugh. This is serious. Now, I don't have that strong of an ego. and so she told me this. It just added insult to injury. She said, well, you know, truthfully, when I met you, I thought you were 16. I said, Deborah, you want to see a driver's license? I'm 18 years old. 18. Legal. We can get married. We did. She said, that's young. That's old in West Virginia. Stay with me. I said, let's get married. We got married. Everyone for a few years thought I was younger. Then we had Governor Huckabee here a couple years ago. Out in the field, they called Deborah up on the stage. And we up on the stage, there's this woman out front, said to one of our deacons here in the church, said, why did that young girl marry that old man for? Change. Things I wish wouldn't have changed as quick begin to change. But God doesn't change. His love, His protection, His empowerment is still as present and powerful as it was on the day you met Him. Do you understand that in God's time, not in our time, but in God's time, every promise that God has made to you, He will keep? Yeah. Did you know that the Bible says all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus? Yeah. Every promise that is in that word, Jesus Christ will fulfill. God the Father will fulfill. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in a world, if you're not careful, you will believe there is no more God. You will live in a country where they say God is so unimportant, let's get rid of prayers out of our school, take Bibles off the desk in the teachers' rooms and the offices because it isn't real. And God would say to your heart, are you going to listen to me or are you going to listen to the world? Are you going to follow the word or are you going to follow the world? And that's the time and consistent place that we live in today. I mean, God has all eternity before Him. Every purpose that God has purposed and formed will come to fruition before this world is over. Every commitment that God has made, God will honor. The character of God does not, cannot, must not, will not change. And I'm telling you, there's nothing else you can build your life on except the character of God. That's number one. Number two, would you write this down? God's power doesn't change. God's just as powerful today as He was in Genesis 1:1 when He spoke the world into existence. And unlike the deists like Rabbi Harold Kushner that wrote the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, that said the reason that bad things happen to good people is that God is impotent, that God did begin things well, but then it was just set into motion, and He doesn't have the ability to interact and intervene in the affairs of mankind. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, we do not have the power. It's our arrogance, especially in our day. We think we do, but we don't. The truth is, human beauty fades. Human strength ebbs away. Human vitality diminishes. Human attractiveness goes south. Eventually, we peak in any area. I don't care how famous you are, anything, in any area, we hit our peak, and then that long downward slide begins in life. Maybe you have a problem and you wonder, Frank, is God still have His fastball? Can He still meet my need? Maybe God was the doer of great things at one time, but not for you, you're thinking. You're thinking, maybe God is getting a little weary. I keep calling upon him and asking him, and I'm not getting an answer. Maybe those arms have lost their strength. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 would let you know that you're not the first generation to ask that. 800 years before the time of Jesus Christ, the children of Israel were saying, God, where are you? Why won't you meet our needs? Where are you at? And God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, my arms are not short that they cannot reach you. My ears are not deaf that they cannot hear you. But your sin, your iniquity has separated you from me. And that's still the same place that this country and this world finds itself in today. Notice what the psalmist said, two verses on the screen. The Bible would encourage you. The Bible says in Psalm 102, verse 27, but you remain the same and your years will never end. And in Psalm 145, 13, your dominion endures for all generations. What does that mean? CEOs come and CEOs go. Countries rise and countries fall. The lines are rewritten all the time. You look at a map from 1970 and look at a map today. Countries' names have changed. Borders have transgressed and moved. Even this month, we're seeing that happen with Russia and the Ukraine. Civilizations emerge, and then they end up in the ash heap of history. It seems like there's no hope, but not our God. Our God has power. Our God has strength. And I wonder this morning, where do you need some of God's power in your life today? Because if you're counting on everything having to be fixed this side of eternity, you're missing heaven. You're missing God's purpose, God's fulfillment. This is not the end of the story. This is not everything that God wants to do. But while we're here, God says, I want to be your guide. I want to be your guide so much I'll provide the Holy Spirit. So, one, where are you confused and where are you going to get counsel for that confusion? Where are you struggling and where are you going to get help with that struggle? Where are you facing absolute despair and absolute hell in your life and you need his hope? I want you to know that God's wisdom is just as vast, his creativity is just as fresh, his arm is just as strong, his hearing is just as acute, his resurrection power is just as great. God has not slowed down, he has not eased up, he has not pulled back, he is not tuckered out. God is in his prime. Amen. God will never change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And that brings me to another immutable aspect of our God that's a little more sobering. And it is this, if you have the courage to write it down. God's hatred of sin doesn't change. God's hatred of sin. Don't ever think that God thinks sin is okay. God hates sin so much that he flooded the world, save 8 people, when over 1 billion people lived on the face of the earth. God hates sin so much that one day he will destroy the world again with fire. God hates sin. And it's a little sobering because sometimes, especially in our day, we live in a tolerant age. Sometimes people kind of hope that maybe God has mellowed out a little bit over the years. That, come on, God, you're getting older. As parents, we say, well, you know, now that I'm older, I see this a little differently. And I will admit that's true in my life. As I look at my life, I probably think that no man should be able to be a father of a child till he's 50 years old. I'm raising my grandchildren a lot different than I raised my children. The heart of compassion seems to be a little stronger. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I hear other guys telling me that all the time. I wish I would have known that. Maybe we say, well, maybe God's that way. Maybe God took a chill pill. Maybe God's willing to overlook some sin a little bit. John Ortberg, who's a guy that I follow a lot and you hear a lot from me, is someone who is a great illustrator of this point. He tells a story about when they were little, he and his brother and his sister, they would get in trouble. And the thing they didn't want to do was mama to tell daddy what they'd done. And so during the day when they'd mess up and mom would say the words like, all right, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home, you'll have to deal with your dad. And he said that they would circle their mom and begin to plead with her not to tell daddy. And they get in front of her dress and go, please, 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 mama, don't tell daddy. Please, 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 please. And they would do it. And he said, to their amazement, sometimes it worked. You need to know this. You did the same thing. I could tell by the smile on your face. You need to know this. That will never work with God. God cannot be pleased out. Please, God, please. I know sin is bad, but I really love this woman. Let me just shack up a while. Let me just live with her, God. Mary, please, God, just make an exception in my, oh, please, God, this alternative marriage, this gay sex life. Lord, we want to be married. We want to be legal. Please, God, just change your word. I know what they said in the 1950s and 60s, but good night, God. It's 2014. Please, 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 God. Oh, God, please let me just live my lifestyle and still go to heaven. Please, God, please, God, please, please, please. Do you think for one moment that God would give in to such stupidity as our society? What an insult that would be to the Lord Jesus Christ that took my sins and your sins upon himself to the cross. And God says, no way. I hate sin so much that I'm going to deal with it that it cannot conquer you. I'm going to give my son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to die on the cross. And his shed blood will cover your sin. His shed blood will make all the difference in your life for eternity. Some of you are old enough to remember. Do you remember something called whiteout? When you would have it on the typewriter and you would just put it on and blow on it and it would fix all of your mistakes. And I miss whiteout. I put it on the computer screen. It doesn't work as well as it did on the paper in those days. But did you ever wish that you had a self-correcting ribbon? That you could ever go back and have the past changed and the present taken care of? Have you ever said something you wish you could take back, even in your marriage? Good night. You're just like your mother. White out, white out. She says, what? Oh, good point. Please make another. You know, just correct it real fast. Anything that you can do to get out of trouble. Well, I want you to know that God created a way for that. Notice what on the screen the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, 18. He says, come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Do you know what the cross of Jesus Christ is? The cross of Jesus Christ is God's spiritual whiteout. It is the whiteout that God used to wipe away your sins and my sins. And when we accept Jesus Christ in our lives, and then we come back and say, Lord, do you remember that sin that I committed, that horrible thing that I did? And the Lord says, that was whited out under the cross. Though your sins were like scarlet, the shed blood of Jesus Christ took care of those things, and that you're not under the penalty of that any longer. I want you to know that God cares for us so much that he wants that change to happen in our lives. I mean, I want you to think about something. In the beginning, you would have to agree with me that God created all things. He invented all things. The Bible says he created the birds and the trees and the flowers, the sun and the moon, the fishes, the animals, mankind, everything he created. It was good. And that was all that needed to be created. And everyone says, well, God could have never created anything else after that. You're wrong. God created one more thing after Adam and Eve sinned. And it was called forgiveness. For the very first time, mankind would need forgiveness. I would need it, and you would need it. And God, in his omnipotent wisdom, took care of that thing with forgiveness. And he would say things like, come now, let us reason together. That would be the whiteout for sins. And I need to tell you this morning that if you haven't experienced it yet, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, instead of saying, please, 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 let me sin and go the way I'm going, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I present yourself just to me. It's so sweet just to be able to trust in Jesus. Forgive me and cleanse me. White out my sins and make me the person that you want me to be. And I want to tell you, you can hit that place where sin was at its worst, and then God can do his best. You can come to that place where you can get your debt paid, like hundreds of people in this room and thousands of people listening by way of radio this morning could do the very same thing. And you can say, God, I'm going to stop doing that self-correcting thing. I'm going to stop trying to do it my way. I'm just going to surrender. Lord, would you please blot out all of my sin through Jesus Christ? What I want and what I need is your forgiveness and friendship with Jesus Christ, because you made me for a whole lot more than this current habit, hurt, or hang-up that I'm going through. And today, my friend, could be your defining moment. Right in your seat, in your heart, in the quietness of this moment, you know in your heart right now whether you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ or not. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We will all trip up. We will all sin. But when we recognize that it is sin, we call upon God for forgiveness of sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the Lord wants to take that and forgive us and help us. And if you've never trusted Christ, I pray this is the morning right now you would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins and make me the person you want me to be. And that actually leads me to one last unchangeable characteristic and truth about God. And that is that God's mission hasn't changed. Since Jesus Christ went to that cross, it hasn't changed. From the very beginning, actually, it's all God wanted to do in creation. He wanted to have a people that he could love and bless and fellowship and have a relationship with, and that he could provide a wonderful home for them. That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. And that's what the New Jerusalem is going to be all about, is that eternal place with God, and then sin messed it up. You say, well, that's the end of that. There's no hope because everyone sinned. But then you need to remember that God invented forgiveness to set things right, to walk alongside us, to die our death, to die with us so we could live with him. As a believer, if you come to that point of death, to know that the Lord is right there with you, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, what an incredible gift God gives us. And so to be caught up in all of these pagan world religions, one that says, well, when you die, it's over. From dirt to dirt, you're just dirt. Others that say, oh, you're going to be reincarnated and come back again. Really? You want to come back again? You want to go through zits again? You really want to do that? I mean, I'm looking for something better, more hope than this world has to offer. And to know that he's with us. And the truth is now we get to be part of a mission. We are part of God's extension and mission to reconcile all humanity with him. And so when we leave this room, the only reason that Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet, according to the Bible, is that there is a number still to be reached. And when that number is reached, if people have been communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, God will pin back the curtain of eternity. Gabriel will sound the trump. Jesus Christ will break forth on the white horse. He'll return. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. The things that you see darkly will be fully understood. Pains will go away. Suffering will be no more. We'll understand it all. But until you get there and until I get there, we must rest assured that we serve an immutable, sovereign God that loves us, that does not change, regardless of the political correctness of our country or the state of this world. And that's why Jesus said, one last verse, Jesus told us, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Every time you hear of a young person accepting Jesus Christ, an adult accepting Jesus Christ, we had some this week, that's helping fulfill that commandment. Every time you see these baptismal waters troubled and someone following in obedience to the Lord, and if you've accepted Christ and if you have not followed in obedience in baptism for whatever reason, after you accepted Christ, you say, oh, I was baptized as a baby, and that's wonderful. Your parents loved you. They did that for you. You didn't have a clue what was going on. We practice what the Bible teaches, believer's baptism. Believer's baptism happens after you have the wherewithal to know that you are a sinner, you confess those sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you follow in obedience and baptism, you're helping fulfill the Great Commission to follow him and be obedient to him and teaching them all things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, you do that. And I didn't have it on the verse, but here's what verse 20 says at the end of that. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we sure love you today. I thank you, God, for not changing. In a world that presses us to change, Lord, thank you that there's a constant. And we strive to meet your constant and not try to bring you down to our level. Help us this morning, Father, to trust in Jesus Christ. And not just for salvation, but in the everyday affairs of life, that we may be the people you want us to be. Would you stand with me, please, across this room? In a moment, we're going to sing that beautiful old hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," just to take him at his word. And as we sing, if you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'm here at the front. Brother Todd's here. There are some ladies here. We'd love to pray with you. If you have a spiritual need, watch this real careful. I hope you'll forgive the illustration. But if you have an area of your life today you've been trying to not give to God, you've been going, please, 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 God, make an exception to this. This morning, while I've been preaching on the outside, the Lord's told you He's not going to make an exception to that. You can call it your private life. You can call it a short-term habit, hurt, hang up. God calls it sin. Jesus Christ did not die for your hang-ups. Jesus Christ did not die for your hurts alone. Jesus Christ died for sin. And that's the only thing that He can forgive you of. And that's the only way you can get peace. I believe it's the only way you can get power. I believe it's the only way you can have purpose. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If there's one area of your life that's not pleasing to God today, we're a church that has an altar. We're a church that uses that. We're not proud. We're not ashamed to say it's a place where God's done a lot of... I've seen marriages restored at this altar. You know we've seen hundreds and not in thousands, like tens of thousands. But you know that we've seen, since we've been a church, over 2,000 people accept Christ and be baptized right in this building. And if you would go to them and say, hey, was that altar call important? They'd say, you bet it was. Because I can go back to that day, that time when I remember. That's my point of reference, that I received the immutable love of God, the unchangeable love of God. My sins were forgiven. My name was written down in heaven, and nothing could separate me from the love of God. Whatever it is you're facing today, bring it to the Lord. Let's sing.